Causeway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the price that should have been ours to pay. Lord, Lord, we thank you that because of what you have done for us, we are now free to be in a relationship with the God who created us. Lord, that we can know a destiny and a hope for all eternity in you because of what you have done. And so as we take this bread now, we do so, we eat it with thanks that you bore our sins and that your body was broken for us. Let's eat together. And Lord, we drink too of this cup, thankful that you have washed our sins away, that we're forgiven, and Lord, that we can come into your presence because we're clean because of what you have done for us. Let's drink together as well. For me too, one of the amazing elements of what we do together as we celebrate communion is recognizing again that when we put our trust in Jesus, our whole life is reorientated. Our whole direction and our whole focus is shifted away from ourselves, away from just the earthly stuff of life, and back onto an awesome, wonderful, loving God who has our life in his hands and who wants to bless us and direct us. In just a moment, we're actually going to celebrate that. We're actually going to confirm that with what we sing. As we sing, "Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Help me love like you have loved me." And as we do that, I want to encourage you to really focus your attention on Jesus, on what he has done for you. And we're going to sing, we're going to worship together. And as we do that, we're also going to practically demonstrate that reorientation, that refocus, that gratefulness to God for what he's done for us by taking up our tithes and offerings. So as we stand, as Kale and the band lead us, so there are containers at the end of each aisle. The empty one is for your tithes and offerings. There's also one with a plastic bag for your cup. So let's stand together and let's declare our devotion and our love and our thanks to God.
See, people see,
Hosanna.
Lord God, we humble our lives before you today because we know that you are the holy and righteous and true one. And the only appropriate response to you is worship. To know you is to worship you. Oh, our Father in heaven, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would do a great work amongst us today. I thank you, Father, that you know us intimately. There is no detail that's hidden from you. Every secret corner of our lives, every fear, every concern, every aspiration, everything that we are is laid bare before you. And thank you, Father, when you gaze upon our lives, you love us. Thank you that you have clothed us with the righteousness of Christ because he died on the cross for our sins. Our Father in heaven, we pray that today would be a day of lovely ministry where you set people free, where you draw people to yourself, where you are pleased to dispense your gifts amongst your children. Father, do a great work amongst us today. That's our prayer. It's our desire that your name would be glorified. Father, we set our hearts on you for the glory of your name. And God's people said, amen. How about you bless those around you before you take your seat?
Good morning. Good morning. How are you? This year is pretty significant in our household, actually. My husband just started work as a doctor this last week. So he's a junior doctor and, wait to see first if it's all good. But his first day was on Monday and the first patient that he had, so he's an emergency. And the first patient he had just happened to be making small talk and said, "Oh, so how long have you been a doctor for?" And Kelvin, being like the really honest guy that he is, was like, "Oh, I'm 2 hours, actually." So they had like a really good laugh about that, and he kept working. So I've just entered my third trimester of pregnancy, which feels like an accomplishment. It's not yet in that last month where it's like, get the baby out of me or I will die, but it's getting pretty exciting, and I'm looking forward to it. This year, this kind of transition from 2016 to 2017, I noticed something that I don't know that I've noticed other years. It's probably happened before, but it was especially stark to me that as we ended the year, there were kind of all these posts on social media about how horrible 2016 was. Do you guys notice that? You know, people talking about like, "Oh, this was the worst year, like nothing went my way and it's really hard." And then as the year turned over, all the Happy New Year's posts were like, "This is the year," you know, like, "This is the year, this is going to be our year." All the positive vibes, you know, I saw a post that actually said, you know, "This is going to be the year of the strong sense of positivity," which, I mean, that sounds pretty good. So, you know, positive energy, positive vibes, and kind of wishful hoping. And positive stuff is good, but something about the nature of these posts, kind of, some of it just doesn't sit quite true in my own spirit. Because I think those of us who've lived any number of years, kind of the one thing that we do know 2017 will hold is some level of pain and suffering, right? I mean, we know that. We've lived through 2016, 2015, 14, 13. I mean, has there been one year that hasn't had any difficulty at all? And yet, the world kind of pumps this lie, I think it's a lie, that says, you know, 2016 was a bad year because bad things happened. Right? Donald Trump became president. No, just kidding. that was not a political statement. You know, bad things happen, so it's a bad year. But 2017 could be a good year if good things happen. Like I get a job, I get a car, I get married, have a baby. You know, then it will be a good year if good things happen. But if bad things happen, then it kind of the year's gone, might as well just wait it out. It's a bad year. Now, the world can look at suffering and pain that way, but I think as followers of Jesus, God actually gives us a totally different perspective on suffering. And that's what I want to talk about this morning as we look at 2017. We're in the middle of a series called Godlike, where we're looking at aspects of who God is and how that affects the way that we live. And so this morning, I want to look at the God of suffering I want to look at Jesus, the God who suffers, and the God who then calls us to suffer too. And we're going to explore that. We're going to look at scripture together. And I'd love you to join with me in prayer and ask God to actually reveal some things to us that maybe we haven't seen before. Would you join with me? Father, we all come hungry to hear your voice, God. Nobody needs to hear my voice, Father. We need to hear your voice. And so, Father, we ask that you would open your word to us, and by your Holy Spirit, you speak to us, God. Father, speak right into the stuff that we're feeling and experiencing right now, God. Reveal the gospel to us. Jesus, we need to see you clearly, God. Help us. Open the eyes of our heart to understand the things that your word says, God. Not just to know it, but to understand it, to experience it. God, move this morning by your Holy Spirit. Comfort hurting hearts. Open our eyes where we're blind. Jesus, come and do what only you can do, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I might just get my friend to pass me the little clicker thing. Can you get, yeah, thanks. If you have your Bibles with you, could you turn to Hebrews chapter 12? We're going to look at the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. While you turn in your Bibles, if you can multitask, can you grab the buckets at the ends of your rows with the papers in it? And I'd love everyone just to grab a piece of paper. If you don't need a pencil, you've already got your own, then leave the pencils in there. But grab a piece of paper, pull out a pen, and let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." As we go deeper into this passage, I think it's important for us to understand a little bit of the community that this letter was being written to. Most people agree nobody actually knows who wrote the book of Hebrews, but when you read the book of Hebrews, it's pretty clear what the community was like that was being addressed. They were Jewish Christians, and as you read, especially chapter 10 of Hebrews, you find out that these guys, so they were Jews, but then they had heard the gospel and they had responded really enthusiastically to Jesus. They'd responded to the gospel, they'd said yes, and then they had suffered a lot. But Hebrews 10 says that they actually suffered joyfully. They were so passionate for God, they were so eager that they were happy to count the cost. And they, you know, their properties were confiscated from them, they were thrown in prison, and they were still saying, yes, we want to follow Jesus. They were awesome. And then time kept going, and things didn't change, and they kept suffering. And this community started to struggle. Their hope started wavering. God wasn't coming through with the things that they thought he would come through on. Jesus hadn't returned yet. Life circumstances hadn't changed. And this community started to wonder, like, did we get this right? Like, life was pretty great as a Jew when we weren't getting persecuted. Is this even worth it? And so the whole book of Hebrews, the writer is begging this community, do not give up. Yes, life is hard. Yes, things are going south. But I'm here. Jesus pleads, that the writer pleads through the voice of Jesus in the book of Hebrews. And he says, you know, I am faithful. Jesus is faithful. Don't give up on him. Keep going and you will inherit the promises of God. And yet this community is really, really struggling. I wonder if you can relate. Has God ever felt slow in keeping his promises? This community struggles and struggles to keep the faith. And into that space, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, get rid of your baggage and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then the part that we're going to focus on is this bit. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Let's just pause right there. The pioneer of faith and the perfecter of faith. I'm a bit of a visual person, so I imagine this community who are struggling. I imagine, I'm reading The Hobbit at the moment, so maybe that's why I imagine this, but I imagine this community to be kind of lost in a dark forest. You know, they started out really excitedly. They had a lot of energy for the journey, but now all of a sudden they're in a forest, and because of their suffering, because of their pain, they feel like they don't know where to go. You know, they're like, what does following Jesus even mean? We can't see a way forward. And the writer says, actually, Jesus is the pioneer of faith. Pioneer means he's actually paved a way. He's cut a path out for you. You don't need to be confused. The life of Jesus is the life of faith. He pioneered it. And not just that, he perfected it, which means that he shows you how to complete the life of faith. You don't just have to start out well, you can finish well too. He's a pioneer of faith. He's the perfecter of faith. And maybe these guys, if they were having the conversation with the writer, would ask, well, what does that life of faith even look like? What did Jesus live? Can you remind us? And so the writer goes on and he says, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Think about the life of Jesus. And you know what the life of Jesus is? It's a life full of suffering. If the community is wondering what the life of faith looks like, the writer says pretty clearly, the life of faith looks like a life of carrying your cross and overcoming, but it's a life full of suffering. It's a life full of suffering. Now, I don't know if that argument worked with this community. I don't know if that was a persuasive argument. But, you know, when we think about the cross and we think about what Jesus endured, I think for many of us, we actually just imagine the 24 hours where Jesus was beaten and bloodied and bruised and then hung on a cross to die. And we kind of imagine that suffering and we think, wow, you know, he endured a lot. And he did in those 24 hours. But I want to suggest that, like, when these writers are talking about the suffering of Jesus, they're talking about much more than those 24 hours. Because Jesus started suffering the minute he was born on earth. Can you imagine being Jesus for all eternity before he came to earth? Being there at the creation of the world, having angels sing your praises. I mean, this is like every child's dream, right? Like being the center of attention. But this was Jesus. He was in glory. He was God. He was worshipped by all of heaven, adored, feasting at tables of food, I imagine. And he leaves all of that security, all of that wealth, all of that praise and adoration. And he comes and he's a baby born in dirt and cow poo. His suffering began then. He started carrying the cross when he was born. And then Jesus carried the cross when his family didn't understand him. He suffered the pain of being misunderstood by brothers, by his own mother. He suffered the pain of being rejected by friends. People accused him of all kinds of lies. He was carrying the cross then. He was carrying the cross when he suffered loneliness. I often think about this. Jesus was a man in his 30s. He was a single guy in his 30s. He would have been lonely. He would have had desires in his heart for intimacy that weren't getting fulfilled physically. Jesus was carrying the cross in his singleness. He was carrying the cross all through his life. And then he turns around and he says to us, if anyone wants to follow me, you must take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow. Jesus says, the life of faith looks like carrying a cross. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to do the same. Now, why on earth would we say yes to that? Well, I think life is full of suffering whether you follow Jesus or not. Suffering doesn't really discriminate. But the promise of Jesus is that in suffering, a whole lot of other good things can happen if we walk with him in it. And so what I want to suggest to us this morning are three reasons to carry your cross. Three reasons to embrace suffering in 2017, not to run from it, but to actually lean in and embrace the things that are difficult this year. The first one is this. The carried cross brings freedom. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. The carried cross brings freedom. I went to South Africa last year with my husband, and we went to a market one night, and it was full of like really cool African kind of handcrafted things. And in one stall, I found this cross, and I loved it. I kind of fell in love with it. And I told Kelvin, please, can we get it? And we did, because that's what you do. And it now hangs in our dining room. And I, you know, when I look at it, I just think it's beautiful. It makes me happy. It makes me think of South Africa. It makes me think of Jesus, all positive things. And I have to wonder, like, what kind of a sick weirdo am I that I have a symbol of torture hanging in my dining room where I eat? Do you guys wonder these kinds of questions? Is it just me? You know? This is a symbol of torture. People died on this. And I have it hanging where I have my cereal in the morning. Why would I do that? See, I think we take for granted what Jesus actually did on the cross. See, that the cross was a symbol of shame and it was a symbol of torture. But when Jesus embraced it, when he willingly chose it, he transformed the symbol of torture into a symbol of beauty and power and victory, especially when he rose from the dead and this cross was left empty. All of a sudden, the symbol of torture didn't seem so torturous anymore. It was a symbol of power. God is here. Suffering doesn't get the final word. We may have to suffer, but there is victory in the suffering. That is what the cross has become. Now see, we can't choose our cross, but we can choose whether we carry it or not. So we're going to suffer regardless, but if we choose to carry suffering as a cross, what God promises is that he can transform it into an experience of power and victory in our lives. If you spend your life running from suffering, if we spend our lives trying to cushion ourselves away from what is painful and difficult, we'll end up being controlled by the very suffering we're trying to escape. If we say yes to it and embrace it with Jesus, we overcome the power of that suffering. What does that mean? My sister, my older sister, is a writer. She's an amazing writer. She studied journalism and she probably would have pursued that as a career, except she got married to a wonderful man and then had a baby immediately. And as every young mom knows, that seems to change your life plans quite dramatically. So she has two young boys now. And one of the things I've watched quite closely in her life is this struggle that she has experienced of the dreams that she had for her life, what she wanted in her writing, the ways that she wanted to pursue her career. Watch her wrestle with those dreams versus the reality of being a mum and caring for these two young boys. Now, if she were to run from that suffering, if she were to push it away and say, I don't want this, a few things would happen. She would actually end up resenting her kids. And many of us know probably what that feels like. Parents in the room probably are nodding their head. I know what it feels like to resent, you know, my kids or what, you know. That suffering would end up controlling her heart. She would become bitter. But what I've watched her do over and over again, and it's been hard. She would never lie about that. It's been hard. I've watched her say yes to the suffering and lean in and embrace the fact that she is at home with two children in this season. I've watched her grieve the fact that she can't pursue her dreams. And in that space, that suffering has lost its power over her. Lost its power in her mind and lost its power in her heart. In fact, some of the best writing she does now is about the struggle of being a mom and what that life looks like. And it's beautiful writing. It's powerful writing because it's the power of God manifest in the place of weakness in her life. Paul talks about that exactly when he describes his wrestle with the thorn in the flesh. Do you remember that in 2 Corinthians? Paul's begging God, you know, he's saying, oh, take away this specific thing of suffering in my life. And instead, Jesus says to Paul, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, this is Paul talking now, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. He goes on, he says, that is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in affliction. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is not just a cute quote for Instagram. Okay? That is a man who knows what suffering is. And he's saying to us, listen, Jesus can transform your experience of suffering if you embrace it as a cross. If you choose it, and if you say, God, the same thing that you did with Jesus on the cross, do it in my life. Make me victorious in this. That's exactly what God will do, and his power is made perfect in our weakness. The second thing that Jesus reveals to us about carrying our cross is that the carried cross unlocks intimacy with God. The carried cross unlocks intimacy with God. I think many of us just want to feel closer to God, right? I know I do. If I look at my old journal entries, probably the most consistent prayer that turns up over and over again is like, God, I just want to know you. God, I want to be closer to you. I want to be yours completely, you know? I'm sure many of us in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. We just want more of God. And often it feels like we're not getting there, you know? There's more of God, but somehow it just feels hard to get to. We wonder, you know, what do we need to do to get more of God? What if the more of God that we are so longing for lies in the experience of suffering? What if instead of going to more worship services, what if instead of singing more songs and trying to muster up a spiritual hype, what if the presence of God, the beauty of God, the beauty of being close to God that we long for, what if it lies in the quiet place of suffering with Jesus? I actually think that's what Scripture tells us. Over and over again, you'll find examples of this in the Bible. Men and women who suffered with God and then all of a sudden knew him more. They became close to him. One of my favorite examples is a man named Job. There's a book of Job in the Bible and it's a long one. It's 42 chapters. And it's pretty heavy. You know, it's pretty depressing. The whole book of Job is about suffering. It's about a man who lost his job, who lost his wealth, lost everything in his property, lost his kids, and then lost his health. Can you imagine what a bad year that was? And the whole book of Job is Job wrestling with his pain. Job talking to his friends, then it's Job talking to God, and he's just saying, God, why are you doing this? This is horrible. I can't live through this. Why are you doing this? And God doesn't really answer why, but God responds to him. Then Job responds back with more wrestling. And then God speaks again, and Job responds again. And then by the end of the book, in chapter 42, Job says these words, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes, they've seen you. And he wasn't talking about physical eyes. He was saying, now I know you. You used to be a God that I worshipped from a distance, but now because of this pain, because of these hours of conversations that we've had about pain, I know you. I know you. Church, what if the intimacy that we want with God is lying waiting for us behind the door of suffering? Are we willing to go through it? My husband and I are incredibly close friends with a couple that we've journeyed with these guys over years. And the husband was diagnosed with an anxiety disorder a few years ago. And it's one that gets triggered by kind of uncontrollable things. And when it gets triggered, then the anxiety is there. And he can go long periods of time without anything. And then all of a sudden it can flare up. And, medication has helped that. But still, when it comes, even with the medication, it is overwhelming, paralyzing anxiety. And my husband and I have sat with this couple many times in the middle of anxiety attacks and have watched what suffering looks like for them. I can tell you, this guy, I've seen him with tears streaming down his face, pray to God and say things like, God, deliver me. Help me. But even if you don't, Jesus, I just want to know you. God, I just want to know you. He's begged God to teach him the lessons he needs to learn. He said things like, God, just glorify yourself. I don't know what this is about. So just do whatever you want to do. I've watched his wife write out scriptures for him and then pray them over him. And we've wept with these guys, you know? It's hard. There's nothing easy about it. And it may continue for years. But I can tell you something. They know Jesus. They know him. They're suffering. Has not pulled them away from God. Their suffering has made them soft and close to him and has made them even more loving people to the world around them. It's incredible. The Apostle Paul knew exactly what this was like when he said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Paul was saying, look, I know that if I'm going to know Jesus, it's going to have to be through suffering. So I want that too. What a bold prayer to pray. My husband and I went through a season last year that was really hard. It was kind of a season of false accusation and just painful stuff in our life. And I remember one day we were just praying through it and just trying to get our heads above what was going on. And we ended up kneeling on the floor. And I remember, I think Kelvin actually led this first. Then we both kind of just prayed it together. And he said, God, we don't want this to keep going. Like, we would like it to stop. But don't let it stop until we have received as much of you in it as we possibly can. Please don't move on. Like, if there's more of you that we can receive in this, please give it to us and then move on. And the only reason we would pray something like that is because over years now, we've seen and tested and proven true that our seasons of suffering are the most precious in knowing who God is. They're the places we find him. They're the places that we walk out of and go, I would not trade that. Like, I didn't ask for it, but I would not trade it. Because now I know him. I know him. What is your cross? As we've been saying these stories, is it becoming clear to you what the cross of suffering is that God is calling you to bear? Because we all have one. Probably have multiple ones. What is it? The carried cross brings freedom. We overcome in suffering, and the carried cross unlocks intimacy with God. And lastly, cross carriers have the hope of future joy. Cross carriers have the hope of future joy. In Hebrews 12, that passage that we read, it said, "For the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It wasn't for the joy that Jesus would get in the moment. There wasn't much joy in the moment. But there was a joy that he could see that was future, that was coming, that made the suffering worthwhile. Romans 8 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." And this Paul talking, he says, "I consider our present sufferings not even worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." The promise of Jesus, church, is that if you take up your cross now, and if you follow him, there is coming a day when your suffering will finish. Where it will be done and it will never, ever come back. Ever. For the single people here who are afraid that maybe singleness will last forever, we're not guaranteed that we'll get married. We're not guaranteed these things. So even if it does not happen, the promise of God is that there is coming a day when your deepest longing for intimacy will be fulfilled. Forever, you will not lack at all. For the couple that can't have kids and that maybe will never have kids, the promise of Jesus is that one day your suffering will end and he will satisfy your heart with so much love and comfort that you will not think of your suffering days again. For those who are suffering in their bodies with things that they cannot control, God's promise to you this morning is that there is a day when that suffering will end. And if you choose to follow him now, you will inherit the glory that is to come. Church, that's the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is a gospel of hope in suffering. Hope in suffering, not hope apart from suffering. Hope within it. A hope that overcomes, that carries us above it. One of the women I admire so much in the public world is a woman named Joni Erickson Tada. Many people might know her. She's an American. She's in her 70s. And when she was 18, she was diving and she just jumped off, like, I think it was a nearby beach. But she misjudged the water, and there was actually a really shallow rock. And so she hit her neck, and her spine fractured in a way that left her a quadriplegic. So she's in her 70s now, so she's lived as a quadriplegic for decades. And she describes how the first few years of that experience, she was suicidal, she was depressed, her life had been ruined, and so she was just grappling with that. And through the next several years, God actually encountered her and transformed her and didn't change her illness. She's a quadriplegic, but she started realizing that God could be found in that place of suffering. And she writes a lot. She's written a lot of books about suffering. And I want to read an excerpt from an article she wrote about what it feels like to suffer. She says this: "Sometimes I wish I could turn and twist in bed at night, anything to make myself more comfortable. Like the other night, when I could not get to sleep because of pain in my back and hip. Because, see, although I'm a quadriplegic, oddly enough, I can still feel pain. Lying flat in bed and feeling knives in my back can nearly choke me with claustrophobia. So that night, I breathed deeply and quieted my anxious thoughts. And I prayed this prayer: Oh God, you've got to know how wonderful it would be for me to face a new day without discomfort in my wheelchair. When morning arrived, the pain was still throbbing. My gut reaction was to plummet into depression, but I've been down that dark, grim road too many times before. So I did what I've done on countless occasions when God has said no. I preached the gospel to myself. The gospel in Luke 9:23 tells me to take up my cross daily and die to self. It's an unpleasant task, but it's what the cross-filled life is all about, following Jesus up the road of Calvary, where we lay down our wants and needs, earthly dreams, and every wishful hope of our heart. She says we leave it all at the foot of our Savior's cross, knowing He'll deal with us graciously and wisely. I call it an interior crucifixion, she says, an inside slaying of anxiety, doubt, or fear. For me, it's dying to thoughts like, what if my pain gets worse? Will I be able to live like this for the rest of my life? God, this isn't really your will for me, is it? It's not something God asks us to do occasionally. She says we are to pick up our cross daily, because a cross-filled life is made up of many cross-filled days. And that's the gospel I preach to myself every morning. The cross-filled life is made up of many cross-filled days. Church, no matter what Facebook may tell you, this year will hold suffering for anyone and everyone. You have a choice, and I have a choice, whether we will embrace suffering and take it up as our cross and experience God in it, or be a slave to our suffering instead. So what is your cross? We can't carry a cross we can't name. We can't carry a cross we can't name. What is it for you? On the sheet of paper that you have in front of you, I'd love you to draw a simple cross. It can be a big one, just take up the whole piece of paper. And in the middle of it, we've got a few minutes, we've got time. Just want you to sit with God and your own thoughts and ask yourself, ask God, what is my cross? Is it singleness? Is it the season of parenthood that you're in at the moment? It's really tough. Is it your job? The fact that you're not getting the promotion that you want, or just work relationships that are difficult? For some of us this morning, it's actually the fact that you suffer unjustly. You're being persecuted in a sense, whether or not for your faith. It might just be someone is mistreating you. And Jesus says to you today, actually, that's your cross. That's your cross. Whatever it is, can you name it and write it across here? Just write it. So you might write the call to give up security. anything. Take a moment. Name your cross. Would you hold that piece of paper in your hand as you stand? Just grab it in your hand. And if you feel comfortable, would you just stretch it out? Would you stretch out your hands to God with that piece of paper in it? Will you just join with me in prayer of surrender to God? God, you don't call us to do anything that you have not done already. You're the man that's familiar with grief. That's what you said, Jesus. You're familiar with grief. You're the man that knows pain. You're the God who has suffered. And you open your arms to us and you say, you don't have to be alone. No one has to be alone in their suffering. Father, thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you changed what suffering is forever. Thank you that it doesn't have to control us, that we don't have to live in fear of it. But we can know you, Jesus. We can know you. God, there are hearts that have been carrying crosses for a long time. And Lord, I pray your grace right now to come and minister for people whose backs are weary from carrying the same cross for so many years. Grace, God. Father, release grace in Jesus' name. Father, for those whom you're challenging, if there are those who you're speaking to God and you're saying, life is pretty easy at the moment, but I've called you to carry this cross over here. And you're highlighting an area of life where you're wanting these people, this person, to enter a season of suffering, God, a season of sacrificing to something that they're used to having or holding on to. God, I pray you'd speak. Give grace to choose the road of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Might be this morning that you just need to say out loud for the first time, I am not running from this pain. Just say that to God. Might be that you need to say to God right now, Jesus, I'm not running. I want to find you in this pain. Why don't you say those words to him?
won't be moved. I will follow you and leave the world behind. I won't be shaken, I won't be moved. I will follow you and leave the world behind. I won't be shaken, I won't be moved. I will follow you and leave the world behind. I won't be shaken, I won't be moved. I will follow you.
With God, we have people waiting to speak with you and to pray for you. Our telephone lines are open for the next 30 minutes, so why not phone us now on 03 9886 3700. To buy a copy of today's message on CD, send a check for $6 to Crossway Resource Centre, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. Remember, our telephone help is open right now for the next 30 minutes on 03 9886 3700. To help support the cost of producing this weekly radio program, send your donation to Crossway Radio Ministry, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au. You're free.